I'm on. All right. You know, I start off every week, and I know sometimes it may seem like you can almost guess where we're about to go, and you'd probably be right if you did. But every week, I start off by telling you guys a whole bunch of stuff. You know, I start off by just throwing out all sorts of information at you, and I want this week to kind of throw that in reverse and try something a little bit different. And I'd like to start this week by asking you something, and I want you to tell me. Okay, and I'm being serious here, and you know, maybe your answer is going to fit what everybody else says. Maybe it doesn't, and that's okay either way. Okay, you can either answer out loud or at least answer in your heart. But I want to ask you all a question as we get started, and it's a very simple question, on the surface at least. And the question is this: if you had one word to describe your Christian faith, to describe your walk, to describe your relationship with Jesus Christ, just one word, okay, what would that word be? Grace, love, faith, happiness, growing, progress, undeniable. I like that word. Who else? Don't say I never gave you a chance to talk. So, Sally agrees with what's being said. Absolutely. So God gives us the strength to make the right decisions. Amen. 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 That's all I got today. So you guys have another. What's that one word for you? You've heard a lot of answers, and none of them are wrong. They're all absolutely right on. But I'd like to maybe throw out one more answer today. I mean, we've heard, I think, all the basics that probably most of us would think on the fly, so to speak. We've heard love, we've heard faith, grace, hope. How about one more? Can I tell you today? Oh, it's okay. What was it?
Joy.
Joy. Absolutely. Absolutely. Hey, that joy, it deserves a place in that list. Okay. If you're walking in Christian life without joy, then you're missing the boat. Okay, so joy, love, faith, hope, those are all absolutely excellent one-word descriptions of our faith. But if I could give you one more today, and maybe you've thought about this one, maybe you haven't. How about this one? Dangerous. Do you think the Christian walk is dangerous? What if I just made the statement, hey, it's dangerous to be a Christian? Isn't it? Maybe better if I were to say, shouldn't it be? It should be dangerous. Love is absolutely awesome. And in this walk, God will help you to define love and know love in ways that you could never imagine. Hope. Absolutely. It is in the enduring aspect of our new life and our new creation in Christ. Hope is absolute. Faith. Faith just fundamentally describes that relationship. It's what we're consisted of. I mean, it's how we're going from day to day. But dangerous. I don't know. Maybe this is interesting. Maybe we could be dangerous. Maybe that's a word that should describe who we are, describe our walk. I say yes. I say let's put dangerous on the list. You might say, Tim, I don't think dangerous fits my list. My list is full. I don't have any more room. But think about what God tells us. We are called to be a peculiar people, right? We're called to be different. We're called out. You're not supposed to just look like everybody else and just fit in and be comfortable. He says you're a peculiar people. You're a light in the darkness. You're a city on the hill. I mean, these are all ways that he describes the believer, the Christian. Well, let me tell you something. Being a peculiar people can be a very dangerous thing. Our lives, according to the Word, are supposed to run counter-cultural. Meaning that if everything in the world is going this way, then the believer's life really should go against the grain and go that way. We're supposed to kind of stick out. And guess what? That can be a dangerous thing. That could be a very dangerous situation. I mean, to our left and to our right, what do we see every day? We see the world just flying by on this fast lane, this broad path. And yet you and I are called to take the narrow path, which often is not very fast at all. Sometimes it's slow. It seems like it's always uphill. But that's the path that we're called to. I think that's a dangerous thing. Our King, Jesus, when He walked among us, He told us specifically in Luke 9, 23, 24. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it." He says that if you really want to seek after him, you're going to pick up your cross and keep this in mind, that if you truly want to save your life, you're going to lose it. Now you say, "Tim, he doesn't actually mean, you know, lose it, right?" Yeah, he does. Think about those who walked before us. Peter, the first leader of the church, crucified. His brother Andrew, crucified. John the Baptist, beheaded. James, killed by Herod. Stephen, stoned to death. Paul, beheaded. Matthew, martyred in Ethiopia. Thomas, speared to death in India. I think he was serious. And I look at all those who have walked before me, and guess what? Christianity is very, very dangerous. It should have a warning label. You know, I mean, if you entered into this not knowing, I'm sorry, because this is a dangerous kind of life to live. Now you say, "Well, Tim, that sounds like it was dangerous for them," but my life doesn't really look like that. I mean, I come here on Sunday mornings and it doesn't seem dangerous to me. But should it be? Shouldn't your life be defined? Shouldn't your Christianity, shouldn't your faith be defined as dangerous? Why isn't it? Why does it surprise most of us when I say that? It surprised me this week when God started revealing this to me. It surprised me for Him to say that it's supposed to be a dangerous lifestyle. And I think it does because we don't talk about that very often. When I say church, we think about nice, comfortable setting. When we talk about the Christian faith, we talk about something that is safe. Or at least it's supposed to be. See, we've become Christians, and I say we kind of generically, so just deal with it. But we've become Christians who, for the most part, we like to play it safe. You know? We like to keep everything on the narrow and play it safe. We don't take chances. We don't overextend. We need to know what's going to happen tomorrow, and we play it safe. I mean, as a rule, tell me if I'm wrong. Is the church not more interested today, truly interested and concerned with things like a 401k or something like John 3:16? You know, what really concerns us? We play it safe. I mean, we're awfully concerned about whether or not our Roth IRA is growing, but we're not so interested in whether or not we're living out Acts 1:8 because we're playing it safe. Please, I'm talking to me first. I mean, I told Jeremy this yesterday. God has been thumping me on the back of the head all week long, getting this thing on paper, getting this ready. Tim first. Hey, you know what? Sometimes I play it safe. But consider this. Ask yourself this. Isn't it an oxymoron to speak about a Christian who plays it safe? Isn't that an oxymoron? I mean, really, what does Christian mean? Christian means a Christ follower. That's the most basic definition of what a Christian is. So isn't it kind of silly even to talk about being a Christ follower and playing it safe? If you spend any time at all in this book, you're going to read about amazing things that Jesus did. Incredible paths that He walked. But I can tell you what you will not find in this book. You will not find a single instance where Jesus Christ played it safe. You won't find it. I mean, it was the most radical, rebellious, against the grain, countercultural kind of life you could possibly imagine that are outlined in these pages. So if you and I, as Christ followers, I don't think you can truly be a Christ follower and play it safe. They just don't work. The two are not compatible. See, when you follow Jesus Christ, like I said before, you're going to know love like you've never known. When you follow Christ, you're going to find hope that has no end. If you choose to make this decision and follow Christ, you're going to receive greater faith than you ever believed possible. But the time that you spend with Jesus, however long that is, the time that you spend with the King will be dangerous. It's going to keep you on the edge of your seat. Friend, there won't be a whole lot of downtimes. It's going to be dangerous. I mean, we too often forget that the baby in the manger, love the baby in the manger, love Christmas, it's a great story, excited every year when it comes around. But the baby in the manger, guess what? He's also the roaring lion of Judah. And we forget that. Anybody here ever read C.S. Lewis? Good, good. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I was reading through it a little bit this week, this morning in particular. And I want to share with you just a brief conversation between a little girl in that story named Lucy. And it's actually Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, okay? So just bear with me here. But Lucy asked the question. She says, speaking of Aslan, the lion, which in C.S. Lewis is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Aslan represents Jesus. Okay, so speaking about Aslan, little Lucy asked, she says, is he a man? Aslan a man, said Mr. Beaver? Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion. In fact, he's the lion, the great lion. And little Lucy says, ooh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe, though? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie. Make no mistake, said Miss Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe? Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Miss Beaver is telling you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. This week we're returning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So go ahead and find your way there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look back over a little bit of the places that we've already been, but we're going to look at it, I think, with a little bit different focus today as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As we look through this chapter, we're going to do the entire chapter today. And what we're going to see in this, I think, are Paul's response to the Christian who tries to play it safe. I think Paul kind of had some of us firmly in mind when he penned chapter 10. Because what he shows us here really are four ways that you could effectively play it safe as a Christian. Four ways that you could water down your faith enough that perhaps you'd only be a Christian in name only. Four things. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You ready? Are you there? Everybody? You got your swords out? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that these words today, Lord, that as we open up this book, it be more than a book, Lord. We know that we are opening up your heart. And Lord, I ask that now your heart will open up to us. Father, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Father, make our hearts ready to receive that which you have in store for us today. Lord, I don't ask for wisdom or eloquence, but Father, instead, we just ask for the Holy Spirit. That you will reveal to us the truth. Reveal to us how these words can change who we are. Lord, lead us down a path that draws us closer to who you are, that gives us a semblance closer to your Son. In your name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So let's read the first 12 verses. It says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. Now they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Verses 1 through 12, we talked about this last week. Essentially, this is a story of Israel. This is the story about their time they spent in the desert. It's the story of God's people. But it's more than a story. The Holy Spirit is giving us here an example. It's not just meant to be a great read. It's meant to be an example. We're meant to look at this and to draw from this the truth of what God, how He would have us live and how He would not have us live. What we should do, what we should not do. Okay, we were given the opportunity to look at their account and to learn about how to make different decisions so that we're not also faced with the judgment and the wrath of God. Remember, it says these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. What were the Israelites' examples? Oh, in a word, it was rebellion. I mean, it was idolatry, it was immorality, it was revelry, it was grumbling against the Lord. Well, those things all sound awful, Tim. But they kind of sound familiar. It's like, I can't put my finger on it. Oh, that's right. I see that every day. See, the Israelites' example, we've not only imitated their example in our culture, we've gone beyond. I mean, we've taken everything they did, at least they were ashamed of it, and we've brought her wide out in the open. You know, nowadays, just think about what makes the headlines and what makes all the fashion magazines and so forth. People are measured by success by how many of these things they can take hold of. How many lustful desires, how much of the desires of the flesh you can grab onto and keep. Our culture today says that makes you successful. That's something to be celebrated. To go beyond that, many of us have even convinced ourselves that, today something must be different. God must no longer be concerned about these sins. He must be okay with them. Somewhere along the way in the last 3,000 years, you know, I think God changed. I think He took off His Old Testament hat and He put on His New Testament hat. And now He's a happy God. And He's not overly concerned about my sin anymore. Today, He must be willing to overlook these things. Because back then, man, it brought down the anger. And it brought down the wrath on the Israelites. But today, things are different. I think Paul absolutely disagrees with that. Would you agree? I think Paul would crumple that up and toss it in the garbage. God does not change. Instead, what he tells us specifically, these things, these warnings, these examples, they happened to them, to the Israelites, as examples and were written down as warnings for us, for you and me today, in 2012. Sin is still sin. Okay? He says they were warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You said, Tim, I thought there were four ways. I thought we were talking about how to play it safe. Well, I think the first one, verses 1 through 12, if what you've got in mind is a way to play this Christian life safe, which I think is an oxymoron, and I hope you can hear the sarcasm in this, okay? If what you want to do is play it safe, then I think the first thing you got to do is completely ignore the past. Don't learn anything from it. Don't even read it. Just forget it. Okay, pretend like everything's all roses and cupcakes and it'll be great. Just completely ignore the past. Ignore the examples from God's Word. I mean, sure, the Bible is meant to show us the unchanging nature of God. That's true. Sure, the history in the Bible is meant to show us the unchanging consequences for our sin. Yeah, that's true. But don't worry about all that stuff. Okay, because I'm absolutely convinced that you and me, we're the exception to the rule. You know? I mean, you and I, we are the exception. And if you want to play it safe, all you got to do is just forget about the past. Don't worry about all that stuff that happened to them. It's a new God now. It's a new day. Again, I hope you can hear some sarcasm in this. Paul would completely disagree with that thought process. Tim completely disagrees with that thought process. But man, the church holds on to that kind of idea. And we're running with it as hard as we can. We are forgetting about all the example that God has given us in here. And for some reason, we believe that it must be different for us. Verse 13. It's a long verse, a lot packed in here. So verse 13 says, "Now no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up underneath it." I think a lot of Christians buy into that first idea of ignoring the past, forgetting the past. But I think this is really the big one. Because this is the one that I deal with the most, and this is the one I'm most guilty of, I guess. When I choose to play it safe, when I choose to live this Christian life in such a way that's not dangerous, one of the things I tend to find myself doing is I make excuses for my sins. Anybody else here in the same place? Just me and Neil. Okay. Hey. But we make excuses, right? But there's just one little problem when we make excuses for our sin. And that little bitty problem is that Paul says clearly in verse 13, there is no excuse for your sin. You say, "But Tim, my situation is different. You don't understand what I'm going through. If you had any idea the kind of pressure that I'm facing. I mean, I've been fighting this battle for so long." But Paul says that there's no temptation, not one, that has seized you except what is common to man. See, despite what you think, someone else, very possibly someone else sitting right here, right now, has experienced, is experiencing, whatever, the exact same temptation, the exact same circumstance, the exact same struggle that you're fighting right now. There's no excuse. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, and you've heard this, but just listen. Ecclesiastes 1:9. Solomon wrote, "What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun." That incredibly difficult struggle that I'm in right now. See, there's a part of me that wants to believe that none of you could possibly understand what I'm going through. And therefore, when I make a bad decision or when I pursue after that whatever that lust or that desire is, then I should be okay with that because you guys don't know what I'm facing. But you do, because sin is sin. And nothing's happening to me that's not common to you. There's nothing new under the sun. I mean, friend, the truth is this, that today, at this very moment, there's another broken person just like you that has been or is right where you are. But the hope is this, that the Son of God, some of us also call Him Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, He has also experienced that same temptation. He has also experienced that same struggle, that same dilemma. He's had to make that same choice. You say, "Tim, there's no way. I've read this book a couple times, and I don't see anywhere in here where He's dealing with what I'm dealing with." Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He was without sin." Jesus was tempted in every way. The Son of God has been right where you are. And He walked through it without sin. Do you realize how big of a deal that is? I mean, seriously. Do you realize that Jesus has walked right where you are? Do you realize that he has faced the same struggle that you're facing? Do you realize that he has suffered even the same pain that you are suffering? I mean, that's a defining point of who he is, isn't it? Jesus knows how hard these moments are. Jesus knows how hard times can be. He knows how easy it would be to just go the easy route. He could have made that same choice, but yet he walked his entire life without sin. And today, guess what? He chooses to walk with you right through that. He's not willing to leave you. He knows where you've been. He's already walked it before you. And he's willing to walk it again with you. That should be hopeful. That should bring joy, knowing that my Savior has been and is right where I am. It says, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up underneath it. In essence, please hear this. In essence, what the Word is telling us is, Vivian, God's not saying to you, stand up all by yourself. Josh, God never told you that you need to find a way. Regina, God does not say to you, just tough it out. Chris, God's not telling you, hey, just man up. By ourselves, you can't do it. All on your own, you don't have a shot. Brother, you can't do it on your own. But God has made a way. Sister, there is no way that you're going to figure this out. You're not going to make it on your own. But God has made a way. His Son has walked the path before you, and His Holy Spirit, even at this very moment, has promised that He will never leave you. No matter how hard that road gets, no matter how dark it looks, He ain't going nowhere. He's going to be with you. That's a lot of hope. That's a pretty awesome God. But now, if you would rather play it safe, if you would rather walk through this life carefree, then I think the Word would just say to you, hey, go ahead and continue making excuses. Surely, your situation must be different than everybody else's. Make excuses. Verses 14 through 22 says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Now I speak to sensible people, but judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? The third way that you can play it safe. Just compromise. Compromise your convictions. Compromise your faith. Compromise what the Holy Spirit has led you to understand about the Word of God. Just compromise. Meet the world somewhere in the middle. Now, that's a dangerous tendency today. Happens all the time. Happens sometimes, unfortunately, behind pulpits in America. We compromise. You know, if what God says doesn't fit the political landscape of the time, then we just need to change what God says a little bit. Happens every day. Okay? We have a remarkable tendency, this unreasoning desire to take what we like from Jesus and then to leave what we don't like. We kind of operate on this salad bar mentality, right? I mean, I love Golden Corral like anybody. But the Word of God was never meant to walk up and grab what you want and then leave the rest of it. I mean, the Word of God comes as a complete dish. And if it doesn't fit your lifestyle, it's not the Word of God that needs to change. Your lifestyle needs to change. You can't just toss it out. You can't skip over it. Of course, that might sound easy. Like, okay, Tim, compromise. I think I could do that. I see that happen all the time. Compromise my convictions. But once again, Paul's words here mess that plan all up. Now, you know, he just won't leave us alone. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. See, before you go start changing everything in this book, before you start creating your own little Jesus, I think what Paul would have you hear is this, that cup, that belongs to him. The table that you're sitting at, guess what? Not yours. That's his table. It's his cup, it's his table, and you are invited to share, invited to sit. Friend, you have no authority to change anything. And I know that's a very incorrect thing to say right now, because right now anything goes. You know, just believe whatever you say and it must be right. No. The Word of God sets the standard. It sets the bar. I'm not allowed to change it. You're not allowed to change it. You want to sit at the Lord's table? Just remember, it's the Lord's table. You don't get to change it just because it doesn't fit your current situation. You don't get to pick what you like and leave what you don't. In fact, God's Word reminds us very sternly. He actually puts it at the very end of the book. Just in case you got that far and you decided right about that time you could maybe do better. Chapter 22 of verse 8 or of Revelation says, "And I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." That's kind of tough words, huh? Maybe I ought to leave that stuff alone. You know, if my life and God's Word don't line up, maybe I ought to work on changing my life. Maybe I ought to make different decisions. Because it's God's cup and it's God's table. So quickly, you want to play it safe? Ignore the past. You want to play it safe? Make excuses for your sin. Compromise on your conviction. Verse 22 now. Let me get back to verse 22. Says, Paul writes, "Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but should seek the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising question of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever's put before you without raising question of conscience. But if anyone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience sake." The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. "For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew, Greek, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example now, as I follow the example of Christ." Three ways to play it safe already. Here's the fourth one. You ready? If you're ready to play it safe as a Christian, here's the motto for your life. It's all about me. It's all about me. Tim is on center stage. Everything revolves around me, and I'm the only one that's important in this show. It's all about me. Boy, how different is that than the message of God? How incredibly off base is that? When you and I decide that we're going to focus all of our energies and intent and all the efforts of our life on ourselves, then what's happened is we've become completely disengaged and disattached from the mission of God. I mean, you have just completely set sail on your own boat heading in your own direction. And you completely got off of his. Because the mission of God, the mission of the church, the mission of Jesus Christ is very simple. Has nothing to do with you. It is to seek and to save the lost. Has nothing to do with me. Has nothing to do with you. It's all about Him. So if my motto in life is, hey, guess what? It's all about me. Then I'm going to tell you something. There's no possible way that I can be on God's plan. Not a chance. Now, don't get me wrong. God's plan is dangerous. If you don't want a dangerous life, feel free to run after that. But if you're interested in being on board with Christ, it's not all about you. It's all about others. Friend, you're described as salt. Your salt's only purpose is when it rubs off on somebody else's life. You're described as light. Your light is absolutely pointless unless it goes into somebody else's darkness. You are the salt. You are the light. It's not all about you. I mean, the vision that God gave this church a couple years ago was to take the light of Jesus Christ into the darkness. That's what we're about. When we do things, when we get involved in ministries, that's what we try to look at and say, how does this take the light of Jesus Christ into the darkness? Do you hear any part of that vision that involves what's going on in these four walls? No. It's all about taking the light of Christ out. It's all about others. It's all about serving. It's all about others and not about me. Not about you. It's about sharing the life-changing power of Jesus Christ with a desperate world around you. But I must warn you that if you decide to do that, if you decide that you do want to be focused on others, as Paul said, for I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, if that's the heart that you share with Paul, guess what? That's a dangerous thing. That's going to be a dangerous kind of faith. So what do we do with all this stuff I just gave you? Well, we could decide that maybe today we're kind of tired of playing it safe. We've all done it. Some of us are in the process of doing it right now. Some of us have ignored what God's Word said. Some of us are making excuses even right now. Okay? Some of us have compromise that we're very aware of in our lives. And some of us cannot possibly believe that there's anybody else in this room more important than me. So maybe today we decide, Lord, I just don't want to play it safe anymore. Guys, there's so much more to what God is doing in this world than what many of us see. And He wants you to be involved in it. He wants to use you in incredible ways. And you say, oh, Tim, I'm in Okeechobee and nothing could possibly... No, no, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. God is on the move. And I'm going to tell you something. God will keep moving whether or not you get on board or not. But He's giving you the opportunity. He's asking you to come on. But He warns you it's going to be dangerous. If all you want to do is play it safe, this isn't going to be for you. But maybe today we say, you know what? I'm not going to play it safe anymore. Maybe today, or maybe tomorrow morning, if I was to ask you again, hey, how about you give me two words that describe your faith? Two words that describe your walk with Christ. Maybe starting tomorrow, maybe starting in an hour, one of those words would be dangerous. Maybe you're ready to live a dangerous kind of life for Christ. Because that's the only one. That's the only one that can truly follow after Him. As always, that's your call. Let's pray.